welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're going to be in Galatians 6, verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11. You can turn there. If you're here or you're watching the live stream, we're super thankful for you. Appreciate you being here. And you have the opportunity to, a singular opportunity, to witness a magnanimous event in the history of North Star. You are, if the Lord tarries for another 35 minutes, you are going to experience North Star Church finishing a sermon series. So, you have that to look forward to. If you haven't been around for very long, you don't realize how significant of an accomplishment that is. But again, if the Lord will hold off coming back for just a little bit, we will finish off Galatians today. Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. So Paul's come to the end of the book of Galatians, and he's taken the pen into his own hand. He's not dictating it anymore to a scribe, is what he probably was doing, what he did often. He wants the Galatians to know, I am picking up this pen, and I am writing this postscript. This end of the letter is something that I am writing. And not only is he writing it, he wants the Galatians to know that he's writing it in large letters, which should be obvious to them. He's writing it in large letters. We should ask ourselves, why is he writing in these large letters? Well, it's his way of bolding what he's saying, underlying what he's saying, all caps. This is important, and I want you to sit up and pay attention. Not that the rest of the letter hasn't been important. It is. But Paul wants them to recognize that he is going to give them a closing argument. He's going to summarize Galatians, and he wants them to not kind of nod off as they're getting towards the end of the letter. I know that none of you can sympathize with how that may feel when you've been sitting through a long sermon. He wants to be sure there's no dispute, there's no confusion about exactly what it is that he's trying to communicate. So for us today, even the Holy Spirit would say that we need to sit up and pay attention as we wrap up Galatians. Paul has taken this pen in his hand to defend the gospel one more time in this letter. So let's begin in verse 11 again. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So Galatians has been all about the gospel. I don't really need to tell you that. I think you've been with us enough to recognize that that's the case. You've seen him rail against these non-gospels, is what he's called them. These things that seem like they're okay. You're just adding a little bit here, maybe taking a little bit away from the message here. But he has tried to be as clear as he possibly can to say these are not okay. They're sinful. They're demonic. And they are destructive to people's souls. They have no power to save. So now he wants to summarize the motivation behind what these false teachers have been proclaiming to the Galatians. And he wants to just tell them right up front, man, they haven't been honest with you. They've been trying to tell you that they're just adding a little bit to the gospel, that I preached, I being Paul. But he says, in reality, their motivations are clearly revealed. And they're preaching to you different gospels. Gospels that are not of Christ. The first gospel that I think we can see revealed here in this summary of Galatians would be a gospel of comfort. He's preaching to them, the false teachers are preaching to the Galatians a gospel of comfort. Because we see that Paul says their motivation is they want to make a good showing in the flesh. And they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're scared of being persecuted. We got to get a little bit of historical context here because we know full well that Christians were heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire. We know that to be a fact. But especially devout Jewish people were also persecuting Christians. They didn't like the Christ part of Christian. They wanted to try to destroy Christianity, and one of the ways that they would do that would be to remove its distinguishing characteristics. If some people wanted to just create another religious sect that had a lot that was similar to Judaism, they'd be okay with that. That's not a big deal. That's fine. But as soon as you add in the doctrine of Christ, then you're going to be persecuted. This is things like the divinity of Christ, the fact that Christ was God, made flesh, the fact that Christ resurrected from the dead, that he could forgive sins, that he fulfilled the law. All of these things the devout Jewish leaders were not okay with. And so, as these people were trying to kind of be on both sides of the fence, they would add in all of these Jewish laws and rites back into, all these customs back into Christianity, including circumcision, in an effort to not be persecuted. But this ultimately would destroy Christianity as a faith, because Christianity clearly is not founded on law. It's founded on grace, because the law has been fulfilled through Jesus. And I think we can see here that the fear of persecution is a huge motivator for people to compromise on the gospel. The pure gospel message is so offensive to the world that we sometimes go out of our way to pull out the offensive parts so that it'll be more palatable to people. Because the cross is not very palatable to any worldly system. We've already talked about that at length when we were going through Galatians 5. But these agitators is what we've called them, these people that were coming into the Galatian church, they were making all of these concessions because simply they didn't want to be persecuted. And Paul was going to call them out, is calling them out, for seeking comfort over truth. A couple of translations I like say in the message, it says, they want an easy way to look good before others, lacking the courage to live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death. The NLT says, they don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. So Paul's giving them the harsh reality. They're preaching you this gospel of comfort, and ultimately, they're spiritual cowards. That's what they are. They're scared of persecution, so they're going to make compromises. They're preaching to you this gospel that is very comfortable, but isn't the gospel of Jesus. The second gospel that they're teaching, the other aspect of this gospel, is it's a gospel of acclaim. So we see in verse 13, it says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. Their motivation was that they would have this acclaim, this power, this prestige, that they could go brag about what they had gotten these Christians to do or not to do. Even though circumcision does seem like a strange thing to brag about getting someone to do, in that culture, it was a huge deal. And today, we have things that are very similar, even if they aren't exactly the same. We can't miss what they were doing. They wanted to show off what they had done, not what God had done. They wanted to show off what they had gotten these people to do, not what God had been doing in those people. And as soon as they began to do that, it laid bare what their intentions really were. they wanted to be able to brag about what they had gotten these people to do. We'll also throw around a term called legalist, which is kind of our new iteration of what we would say is an agitator, a Judaizer, antagonizer, all of these words we've used to just describe these people. But it's the people that are in our churches, in our culture today, that want to tell you that the gospel is more than the simple message that Christ died to save sinners. That you have to do this in order to be saved. You have to do that in order to be saved. They're the people that if you come to know Jesus, the first thing they do is hand you a rule book and then give you a weekly checkup to make sure you're following all those rules. They're the people that maybe even give you the rule book before you even come to Jesus. Those are the legalists. And a legalist always wants to brag about what they've gotten people to do. The desire for acclaim, for power, for to look good in other people's eyes is a very, very powerful motivator. But Paul exposes them through the fact that they don't even keep the law themselves. They're hypocrites. They can't even keep the law. I imagine at this point, these agitators are probably shaking in their boots a little bit. They're a little sweaty, shaking in their sandals probably. They were a little bit nervous about what Paul was saying, because they knew it to be true. Paul knows that these legalists are not able to do what they have demanded that other people do. I went to a large evangelical university for my undergrad. There was a rule there that said you could not watch rated R movies, one of the many rules that they had. And for those of you that went to a normal, I don't want to be offensive, normal college, that probably sounds very strange to you that there would be rules like that. It sounds like some sort of fantasy land, but it's not one of the cool ones with like dragons and princesses, but just a lot of polos and khakis. So we weren't allowed to watch rated R movies. And so one night, as I was watching a rated R movie with some of my friends, a student leader came in and said, "What are you watching?" We said, "A movie." And he said, "Well, what is that movie rated?" We didn't tell him, and very soon it became obvious what the movie was rated, and he said we had to turn it off. So we did. And I want to be clear, we'd put ourselves underneath that authority. It was objectively wrong for us to do what we had done. I mean, there was no excuse for it. We shouldn't have done it. But then that student leader goes and tells the RA what we had done, who comes and reprimands us for what we had done. We said we were sorry, and all this stuff. It was okay. 2 weeks later, one of our friends walked in on that student leader watching a rated R movie, the one that had ratted us out. And he said, "I know you just tattled on some people that were doing the same exact thing. I'm not going to go tell anybody, but just know that it's pretty clear how hypocritical you're being right now." And he said he just has kind of like a deer in the headlights, didn't know what to say. When we live by a law and we don't live by grace, we have no answer for what happens when we fail. If we are not going to extend grace to others, if we're not even going to accept grace ourselves, we have no answer for what's going to happen when we inevitably fail. We're going to be a deer in the headlights. And Paul recognized that about these people that were antagonizing the Galatians. If you live by grace, you're going to be covered by grace. We read about this back in Galatians 3. But those that live by these laws and say that they're going to follow all these laws are going to be judged by all those laws. And man, if you're going to say that, you had better never mess up. Because the moment you do, you're exposed. Philip Ryken says these were the very worst kind of preachers. They were unwilling to endure persecution for the cause of Christ. They sought the glory of their own success. They never practiced what they preached. And worst of all, by trusting in circumcision rather than the cross, they denied the free grace of the gospel. A legalist can't live the way they demand that others live. They have no grace for others because they can't recognize their own sin and their own need for grace. So Paul's removed any doubt that these agitators have any sort of good intentions. He's laid bare that they're not just super Christians or just strict or something like that. They are proclaiming a gospel that is not a gospel. It's an anti-gospel. It's straight from the pit of hell. So what does Paul do as he begins to wrap up this letter? He wants to make sure that the Galatians know what the actual gospel, the gospel of the cross, is. So in verse 14, it says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This word boast is weird for us because it kind of portrays this image of your chest out, braggadocious, kind of that thing. But John Stott says that boast really means glory in, to trust in, rejoice in, revel in, to live for. The object of our boast or our glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory or our boast is our obsession. Paul is saying, I am obsessed only in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not worldly acclaim, not safety, simply in the cross of Christ. And consider the contrast between what these agitators were obsessed with and what Paul was obsessed with. This comfort and acclaim that came from getting people to do all this extra stuff apart from the gospel and what Paul was boasting in. Because today, a lot of you probably have crosses hanging around your neck. There's ones out in front of churches. It's the worldwide symbol for Christianity, but that was not the case back then. Back then, the cross was a shameful thing. Polite company wouldn't even talk about the cross. They wouldn't even say the word. It was like a swear word to them. The cross was reserved as an executory measure for the most lowest of the low, the criminal scum. The word cross was a swear word, and yet Paul says, I'm going to boast in this. Commentator says, the very thing that most people thought too obscene to whisper in polite company, Christians were broadcasting in the streets. So Paul wants to directly contrast what the agitators were so committed to, their comfort, their acclaim, their power, their prestige, all of these things with what the cross represented. That God was made flesh, came to die in a horrifyingly shameful way for the sins of mankind. Paul says, that's all I'm going to obsess about. That's all there is. Nothing else matters. Because of that, he says, the world's been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. Being crucified to the world means that we're no longer obsessed with what the world is obsessed with. We no longer care about power, about prestige, about influence, comfort. It also means that the world loses interest in a Christian as a means to their end. The world's not interested in a Christian because we don't have anything to give them except for something they don't want. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life. They're not interested in that unless the Holy Spirit calls them. Their main bent, the world's main bent, is towards sin and wickedness. It's toward things that a Christian should not be concerned about. And the gospel means that we're no longer concerned with the things of this world, and the world has also lost interest in us as a means to their ends. So Paul's described the motivations behind these non-gospels and what the motivation is behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind the Galatians of what does truly matter. What is actually important. So he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So what should be truly important to a Christian? What should we really care about? We obsess with the cross of Christ, but we've seen that we shouldn't care about comfort, acclaim, just looking good on the outside, following a bunch of laws, or even finding our identity and not following a bunch of laws. Paul says this is what matters. This is all that matters. A new creation. That you would become a new creation. And this is the summary of Galatians. Works don't please God. We must become a new creation through faith. That's what God wants from us. He wants for us to become a new creation. And the crazy thing about that is it's something that we can't do on our own. I can't recreate myself. That's not something that I am able to do. Jesus in John 3 explained this to Nicodemus. In verse 2 it says, This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We have to be born again. We need a new heart. Ours is not able to please God. Your motivations are not pleasing to God. You need a new spirit. You need God's Spirit. This can only be accomplished through the work of Jesus, the saving work of Jesus. And this is why Paul doesn't boast in anything that he is able to do, because it's all about Jesus. He even makes his persecution about Jesus. How often do we make persecution about ourselves? I am persecuted, and all I can talk about is how bad it is that I'm being persecuted. I make it all about me. Paul doesn't say this. He says, From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's saying, basically, can you leave me alone now? Stop attacking me in my ministry, because I am clearly a follower of Jesus. Look at what they're doing to me for following Jesus. But it's not about me. It's not about Paul. He's saying, my persecution is pointing directly to the cross. I'm being persecuted because of the cross. That's why I'm being persecuted. Look how these agitators are demanding that you would take these other marks of salvation. Look how they're demanding that you would do this or do that in order to appear to be saved. And then look at me being beaten, stoned, imprisoned for preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. What you do doesn't matter. Only what Christ has done. And only as a new creation in Christ will you be able to please God. If this is how we're going to summarize Galatians, we should be concerned about what being a new creation is. I'm scared that our churches today are full of people that are striving and fighting, trying to please God, but just don't know how. Feel like they keep failing. Feel like they have no hope, no purpose. I'm also scared that there are people that are in an arrogant self-sufficiency, thinking that they've got it all together. They've figured it out, and they're too blinded by their pride to be able to see their own sin. I'm afraid that they may have fallen in love with this cult of comfort and acclaim, and called it Christianity. John Stott again says, Indeed, it's natural for fallen man to decline from the real, the inward and the spiritual, and to fabricate a substitute religion with what is easy and comfortable because its demands are external and ceremonial only. But outward things matter little in comparison with the new creation or the new birth. So what does it mean to be a new creation? Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I'll read the last verse. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What are marks of new creation? Our old self has passed away. We have a new heart, a new spirit. We see that all the way through the Old Testament, even in Ezekiel, saying, God saying, one day I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit, so that you can obey me. Now, we still have our flesh. Our flesh still does war against this spirit. But I don't want us to focus so much on that as I want us to focus on the miraculous nature of the fact that we have been made a new creation in Christ. We are made new. We've been reconciled to God. We've been given the righteousness of God. And this is all from God. It has nothing to do with anything that we've done. I wasn't having a great day, and so God decided that he was going to save me, that he was going to call me. I didn't do something that really made him go, oh, man, he'd be a great member of my family. I was just as far from him as anyone has ever been on this planet, and yet he called me. And for many of you, he called you as well. It had nothing to do with you being impressive, powerful, or anything like that. So how do we know if we've been made a new creation? What are some distinguishing marks of someone that's been made new as we begin to close here? How do you feel about persecution? Are you afraid of it? What will you do to not be persecuted? Is there anything that you won't do not to be persecuted? Will you compromise with religious institutions, our government? Well, whoever you need to, will you compromise the gospel in order to not be persecuted? One of my friends posted something on social media the other day saying basically that he was standing with people of color and that gospel mandated that he do so, and that if anyone was going to be derogatory, offensive, cruel towards anyone, they should repent and believe the gospel. Someone commented on it and said, I think we all need to take a deep breath and then shut up. That person was the pastor of one of the largest churches in the area. This is in our very churches, folks. The persecution that we are getting for following the gospel, for proclaiming the gospel, is not just coming in the form of out in the world. We have people in our very churches that don't want to hear the gospel. They become so enraptured by comfort and acclaim that anybody begins to rock the boat and they say, no, 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 stop it, shut up, because they are so comfortable where they are. Friends, the gospel mandates that sometimes we rock the boat. Not so that we can just be rabble-rousers or rebels or whatever, but we have to follow where the Lord leads. We have to do what the gospel says. And if that means we be persecuted, so be it. It's okay. This world isn't our home anyway. How do you feel about being humble? How do you feel about acclaim? Do you want to be popular? Do you desire the power and influence that the world can give you? Is that what we want the most? It's an indictment on America that we have been considered nothing more than a voting block. Who are the evangelicals going to vote for this year? That's what we've been diminished to. That's what our influence has been boiled down to. Shame on us. The world isn't interested in us for the right reasons. They're interested in us for what we can do for them. But what if Christians said, no, that's it, no more. I'm going to stand for the gospel, I'm not going to compromise, and I am going to do what the Lord has told me to do. I'm going to stand firm on the gospel. You don't get to tell me who I should vote for. You don't get to tell me if I should vote. You don't get to tell me what I should believe. That only comes from Scripture. I'm not playing your game anymore. I think we would see a revival. I think we would see persecution, but I think we would see a revival. But maybe we're not there yet. But I think we could change the world for Christ if we stopped worshiping the power that this world is dangling in front of our noses, but forcing us to compromise the gospel in order to embrace. Ask yourself this question. What gets you fired up? What gets you excited? Is it the gospel? Is it something else? What do you obsess over? Paul says, I obsess over the cross. What do you obsess over? What is driving people away from the Lord that you are obsessing over? If you're obsessed with the cross, you're not going to allow anything to drive people away from Jesus in your life. You're going to take a good hard look at yourself and say, man, what is important? And you're going to get rid of everything else. The last thing we'll talk about is this. Is the good gospel to you good news or is it bad news? This is what I mean. Anyone that tries to tell you the gospel is anything less than good news is lying to you. They're preaching you an anti-gospel. And many of us run towards power. We run towards acclaim, comfort, all of these things because we don't really believe in our hearts that the gospel is good news. You've probably heard something like this. It's good news for you, but it's bad news for your flesh. Imagine if you had a deadly disease and the doctor comes in and says, hey, I got good news and bad news. The good news is you're going to be fine. The treatment's working. The bad news is the disease is dying out. You'd be like, that's great. That's amazing. Where's the bad news? No, you don't understand. The disease is going away. Like, it may not go away right that, but it's going to start dying. Oh, still, don't understand where the bad news is. What are we doing when we preach the gospel like that? I'm convinced that the only people that preach the gospel like that are people that aren't actually, haven't grasped what it means to be a new creation. Yes, we still struggle with the flesh. No, we will not be sinless. But we have new desires. We can find joy in things that we couldn't find joy in before. We are able to walk with the Lord now. What we give up isn't even to be compared to what we gain by following Jesus. It's not bad news at all. But if you think it is, you're going to be constantly trying to add things to it to make yourself feel more holy. Or you're going to be trying to take things away from it. You're either going to try to soften it or make it more restrictive. And the message of Galatians is clear. Those works are not going to save you. It is only through a work of the Spirit in your heart, a new creation. So as we close, the band can start coming up. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like for you to be a new creation or become a new creation. Maybe you are, and I pray that you are, but I do believe, and I'm scared, that there are many in our churches that don't know what this even means, don't even know what it means to be a new creation. And I don't know how exactly to explain this to you, but I'm going to do the best I can, and this may make some of you mad, and if it does, I'm a little sorry, but not really. I can only tell you what happened to me. Growing up, I loved certain things. I loved politics, was one thing. I loved my Southern heritage, was another thing. I remember having memorized, I worked landscaping, and I remember having memorized who would come on the talk shows from like 8 in the morning to like 4 at night. I had everybody memorized. I knew who was at this time slot, and I wanted to be one of those guys or girls. Like, that's who I wanted to be. That was my biggest accomplishment in life, or what I would think of a bit of it. My heroes were Southern heroes. I remember I bought a Confederate flag beach towel and took it to the beach, not because I really knew anything about what it meant, but I just wanted to make some people mad. Because that's what I wanted to do. And I'm not here to tell you what you should do or should not do. All I can tell you is I know what my heart was, and I had no compassion for people. I didn't care how my opinions or thoughts or processes, anything, came across to other people. I didn't care if they were being driven away from the gospel. This is what I think. This is what I believe. I have freedom to think and believe whatever I want. And you know what? You just have to deal with it. I didn't care that some of the things that I was so obsessed with were deeply hurtful to people. I didn't care that some of the things I was so obsessed with were pushing people away from Jesus. I just didn't care. I can't tell you what happened. All I know now is that I am a new creation. That stuff doesn't matter to me at all anymore. I don't care at all. When I say I don't care, I mean I don't care. Because there is only one thing that I'm going to obsess over. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. Anything that keeps someone from coming to Jesus, anything in my life that is going to keep somebody from coming to Jesus, it's gone. The only thing that I care about is that the Lord would be able to use me to draw people to Him through the Spirit. That's it. I don't know what it looks like in your life. It might be similar, might be different. All I can tell you is I feel freedom now like I never felt when I was obsessed with things of this world. I feel completely and totally free. Yes, I still sin. Yes, I still struggle. Yes, I feel all these things, but I've been changed. I truly believe I'm a new creation, and it wasn't because someone told me, you need to do this. It was because the Spirit did a work in my heart and my life to make me unrecognizable from who I was 10 years ago. And He wants to do that in your life. Whether you were 20, 22, 32, 82, He wants you to change. Not because you need to change in order to come to Him, but He wants to impact your life and make you care about things that really matter. He wants you to stop trying to work your way to Him, and He wants you to rest in the comfort of His grace. He wants you to care about what He cares about, love how He wants you to love, and give up the things that don't allow you to do that. So we're going to pray. And if you need time after prayer, while the team is still playing and singing, to spend time in reflection and prayer, I want you to do that. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to sing. It's okay. It's more important that the Spirit would do some work in your life. So if everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to do a little invitation. I don't know where you're at. But if you are here, or even if you're on the live stream and you've never truly, you don't understand what I mean when I say new creation. You still feel like your flesh is trying so hard to fight to become godly, to fight to become this, to fight to become that. You don't have God's interests at heart. You care more about your opinions, more about your personal beliefs apart from Jesus. You care more about all those things than you care about the Lord and you care about others. Or maybe you just are experiencing failure after failure after failure and you feel no ability. Or maybe you just don't even know anything about Jesus. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything but this. I'm just going to ask you to stick your hand up and bring it right back down. Stick your hand up, bring it right back down. Even if you're on a live stream, just go ahead and do it. And then, if you know that you have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, but man, you've gotten off track, you need to reset. You know that you've been made a new creation in Christ, but you have wandered away from your first love, and you've decided that there's so many other things that are more valuable in this world. And I want you to do the same thing. And this is the time where you can recommit yourself to the fact that the Lord has rescued you and redeemed you, and that's something to be thankful for. So if you tonight want to make a commitment to saying, I'm going to repent and I'm going to come back to my first love, you just stick your hand up and bring it right back down. So if you've done either of those things here or on the live stream, please don't just let this sit with you. Go talk to somebody. You can email me if you want to. My email address is matt@northstarfamily.org. If I get signed up for a bunch of spam things, then that's okay. You can email me at that address, and I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. I want to help you. We love you. We care for you. Let me pray for us. We're also going to take our offering during this time, so there'll be some ways you can do that up on the screen and where you can do it on the way out as you leave.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.